Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 20. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe.
Please leave your Bibles open there in Acts 14. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach your word now, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that you would inspire us with a passion to share the good news of Jesus. Pray that you would equip us as well, Lord, that you would help us to connect with the people in our community, our friends and our neighbours, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The landscape has changed, and we can't treat it as though it hasn't. There are very few people in our communities, those obviously that aren't already in the church, that have any background at all in the Bible. Many people in our communities believe that the theory of evolution is a proven fact. Now, some may have attended Sunday school, others maybe youth group, but not that many. And even those people, well, they've been out in the world for a long time. They've been greatly affected by our culture and are either suspicious of the church or they don't think that it has any relevance to their lives. The culture around us is very different from the culture that existed back in the days when they had the Billy Graham Crusades. Back then, the church had a much bigger influence on our culture. Back then, most people either went to church themselves or they knew a number of people that went to church. And so when Billy Graham came and preached the good news of Jesus in huge stadiums all around the world, lots of people heard and believed the good news of Jesus, because they not only heard the good news of Jesus, but they had a framework, a way of being able to actually understand how it applied to their lives. Sadly, that's no longer the case today. And that means that if we want people to hear and believe the good news of Jesus, we need to not only share the wonderful news of what God has done for us through Jesus, we need to do it in a way that makes sense, in a culture with no foundation for understanding what Jesus has done. Now, of course, we should never change the message. The message of the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. But if we want to share the good news of Jesus with a culture that has no way of pinning it to how they understand the world, the way that we share the good news of Jesus will need to change. so that we can communicate the message in a way that they will understand. It's a bit like when I'm talking to Tamara about the project that I've been working on in the shed. Now, there's no doubt that she could understand what's going on, what I'm up to, if she wanted to. But she doesn't really care all that much about cars. As long as they're doing what they're supposed to do, that's fine with her. But because she loves me, she pretends to listen to me rambling on about stuff that she doesn't care about. But what does get her attention, when her eyes light up and I know she's listening, is when I talk about what a project is going to cost. Then I know she's listening, and then I know she cares about what I'm talking about. That's what we need to do when we share the good news of Jesus. We can't just share it. We need to actually show people what it actually means in their lives and how it's going to make a difference. We need to show them that the good news of Jesus should really matter to them. So in today's passage, Paul and Barnabas get some really mixed, radically mixed reactions to the good news of Jesus. Just before this passage begins, Paul and Barnabas had been in Iconium. There they'd preached the good news of Jesus, and there some of the Jews had tried to stone them. But before they could, Paul and Barnabas found out, and so they went to Lystra. In Lystra, Paul began to preach the same gospel that he was preaching back in Iconium. He would have shared about Jesus' perfect life, his life-giving teaching, his death in our place, and the hope of the resurrection. And while he spoke, he saw a man in the crowd who was crippled. And as he continued to speak, he could see that this man was listening intently to every word that he was saying. And somehow Paul understood that this man had faith in the good news of Jesus. And so Paul said to the man, "Stand up on your feet." And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the man jumped up and began to walk around. Now that's no little thing. This man wasn't just crippled, which is a big enough obstacle to walking around. He had never actually walked in his entire life. He hadn't learnt to walk. And so you'd imagine him sort of, even if he was healed, just getting up and standing there like a baby giraffe trying to lean against things and walk around. But no, he got up and instantly walked around as though he had been walking his whole life. When the crowd saw this with their own eyes, they were completely amazed. I mean, we would be too if we saw something like that. Now, the same crowd who saw this were there the whole time. They'd heard everything that Paul had been preaching, all of the things that this crippled man had heard. The crowd's response to the same message, the same good news, was very, very different. Says in verse 1 that this crippled man was already in Lystra. And so it's fair to assume that he was a local. He was a part of the culture of Lystra, just as everybody else in that crowd was. But unlike this crippled man who believed in the good news of Jesus, many people in the crowd were unconvinced by what Paul had said. But this miracle, on the other hand, well, that was a very different story. When the people saw that this man they'd known probably all of their lives was walking around like it was no big deal, they immediately interpreted what they saw in the light of their own culture, in the light of their pagan understanding of the world. They assumed that Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods. They hadn't heard, they'd heard with their ears, but they hadn't heard in their hearts anything that Paul had said to them. And so they decided to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, who, when they heard about this, tore their clothes. as a sign of their grief over what was going on. Paul rushed out into the crowd, trying to stop them, already with torn clothes, obviously looking incredibly upset. The people had become so worked up, they were thinking like a mob. Paul was unable to calm them down. He tried to tell them that Paul and Barnabas were just messengers of the living God who created all things. But even that barely made any difference to the mood of the crowd. And suddenly, in the most unexpected turn of events, some of the Jews who had come over from Iconium stirred up this crowd. They stirred them up so much that they went from wanting to offer sacrifices to Paul to stoning him. And so they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city once they believed he was dead. I don't want to skip over that fact they'd stoned him. So we can so easily skip over the violence of what took place there, because it can make us feel really uncomfortable. But as stone after stone was thrown at Paul, until his body became lifeless, we see an image of just how the intense amount of hatred and violence the people were feeling. The same crowd who had only just moments before wanted to worship him. We see how easily people can misunderstand and misinterpret what's going on. As the disciples gathered around Paul's body, probably assuming that he was dead, Paul got up and he went back into the city. I know that's the last thing I would want to do. But he went in most likely to spend the night with one of the disciples before he left the next morning and went to Derbe. So what can we learn from this account that might help us share the good news of Jesus in our own communities? Well, firstly, what we see in these verses is that the message of the good news of Jesus has the power to save. It wasn't the way that Paul and Barnabas presented themselves or how well they spoke or the good deeds they did that changed the life of anybody in that crowd. In fact, it was Paul's good deed of healing this man that caused all of the problems. Rather, it was the message of God's love for sinners, the good news that God has sent his son. That is what saved the life of this crippled man before he was even able to walk. But the crippled man isn't the only man who heard the good news of Jesus and believed. These verses are focusing in on him because he was the catalyst for the crowd's reaction. But in Acts chapter 16, we read about another believer from Lystra named Timothy, who would later go on with Paul on his missionary journeys. And without listing their names, it also lists the brothers in Lystra, showing that there were many others who heard the good news of Jesus and who didn't misunderstand it. When we share the good news of Jesus, people will always interpret it through their own life experiences, through their own worldview. If we've grown up in the church and if we spend all our time in church culture, their worldview is going to be quite different from our own. The people in Lystra interpreted what they saw through their daily experiences of pagan worship, something that was completely normal to them. It was just a day-to-day event. And so rather than being transformed by the good news of Jesus, they turned one of the signs of the coming kingdom, the healing of this man, into an idol. Of course, we can't control who's going to believe and who isn't. No one can believe unless the Holy Spirit gives them eyes to see and ears to hear. When we take into account where people are coming from and what their life experiences have been, we can share the good news of Jesus in the most effective and most helpful way. These verses are reminding us that it's really important to share the good news of Jesus in a way that those who are listening can understand it. So we need to be careful not to use church jargon or theological terms that not many people will understand. To some, the question of what's going to happen after we die is not going to seem relevant at all, because that is going to seem so far away it's not even worth worrying about. While others may have already started searching for the answer to that question. It isn't a one-size-fits-all situation. And there's only a few of us that are ever going to speak to large crowds like Paul did. And so the way in which we share the good news of Jesus will be quite different. But the principles are still the same. Paul shared the good news of Jesus with everyone who was willing to listen. And that's something that every believer is called to do. Then after he'd shared the good news of Jesus in a way that people could understand, he encouraged those who believed. And he continued to proclaim the good news of Jesus until, on a number of occasions, they threatened to stone him. So just because someone is showing signs of resistance to the message doesn't mean that we should write them off. We can still be praying for them and looking for that next opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And as long as we've been faithful in the way that we've shared the good news of Jesus, whether they believe or not is not up to us. Because faith to believe ultimately comes from God. There's no doubt the culture that we live in today has made a big shift away from the teaching of the Bible and anything to do with the Christian church. And so in our culture, large-scale evangelistic events don't have the same kind of traction as they once did. Now the most effective way to share the hope we have in Jesus is to connect with people and to bring them into relationship, to invite them into community, to invest our time into someone or into a group of people, and to be a Christian friend to them. Because these days, many people in our community don't know anyone who is a believer in Jesus. Well, they don't know us very well. And if we want to be in a position to share the good news of Jesus when their circumstances start to go downhill, when they start to ask questions and look for answers, we need to earn their respect. We need to earn their trust. It's really easy to put the blame back on those who don't believe, to claim they've got hard hearts, or they don't have any interest in listening to the good news. And that well may be the case. But if all we're doing is trying to share the good news of Jesus whilst holding them at arm's length, we're doing the same thing as when I ramble on about projects in the shed. We're telling them about it, but we aren't giving them a reason to understand why it affects them. If we want to give people the best opportunity to hear and believe the good news of Jesus that we can, then we need to step out of our Christian bubble. We need to invest time into making non-Christian friends, to just being somebody's friend, so that we might over time gain an opportunity to share the hope we have, but also to show them what the good news means to us and how it can change their lives forever. Let's pray. Father God, I think most of us find sharing the good news of Jesus to be one of the hardest things about being a follower of Jesus. We get scared trying to make ourselves vulnerable like that. We're afraid of rejection, and we're afraid of an awkward conversation. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to come alongside people in our community, to step out of our comfort zone, to deliberately seek to make non-Christian friends, that we might be a Christian friend to someone who doesn't know you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be salt and light, to reflect the hope we have in you. And Lord, we pray that as You give us those opportunities to share the hope we have. We pray that you would help us to do it in a way that shows how practical and important this is for our lives and for eternity. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.